It was after church one Sunday when the pastor was greeting people at the back door, which is also the front door, which is kind of weird. But anyway, he was back greeting people, and one dear old saint says to him, "Pastor, that was a very good sermon." And the pastor, attempting to exhibit a little bit of humility, said, "Oh, I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit." To which the dear old saint said, "It wasn't that good." We are going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, and I hope that I allowed him sufficient influence on this message, but at the same time, I'm not sure you should blame the Holy Spirit for my shortcomings. The reality is that evangelicals generally fall into one of two extremes when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit. Some seem obsessed with the Holy Spirit. They relate to him in strange, mystical ways. Their experiences with the Spirit seem to coincide with an emotionally ecstatic moment. Other Christians react to that perceived excess by neglecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit altogether. They believe in the Holy Spirit, but they relate to him in the same way that they relate to their pituitary gland. You're grateful it's there. You know it's essential for something, but you don't pay much attention to it. Let's be honest. Most of us fit in that second category. And I guess there's a lot of reasons for this. It doesn't fit well with the Western mindset. We believe in science, not ghosts. Even as we struggle with the concept of God, we at least have a decent understanding of what it means to be a father. And the same goes for the Son. We may not fully grasp why God sent his Son to die for us, but at least the concepts are within the realm of our experience. But the Holy Spirit? That's a different story. How do you wrap your mind around a spirit? And yet, we neglect the Holy Spirit to our own spiritual impoverishment. There are nearly 100 passages which speak of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to run through a number of things here very quickly. If you're taking notes, you're not going to catch them all because I'm not going to refer to each for long enough. But if it's important to you, I can give you my notes afterwards. In the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called the breath of the Almighty, in Job 33. He is called the Comforter, in John 14, or the Helper. He's called the Good Spirit in Nehemiah 9 and Psalm 143. The power of the highest, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, of understanding, of knowledge, of truth, of holiness, of revelation, of judgment, and of glory. That's a lot of sermons on the Holy Spirit. Today we're just going to talk about three activities of the Holy Spirit, which make it important that we not ignore him. And our primary text is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're going to begin reading with verse 7. John 16, verse 7. "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Our gracious Father, as we look into this text and investigate again today the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we trust that you will speak to each of us individually, that we would hear the message you have for us today, and that we would act upon it. In the name of Christ, amen. The text tells us that it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit, ultimately, who brings us to Christ. He convicts us of sin. The strength of the words used here can't be understated. The Holy Spirit does not merely accuse us of sin, but convicts us. There are a lot of accusations that flow around. There are, in our society, an unbelievable number of people who are willing to accuse others of all kinds of weird stuff. I heard this week that our president is losing his mind. Maybe. How do you prove that? Just because there's an accusation doesn't make it true, but the Holy Spirit does not accuse us of sin. Convicts us. It is the Holy Spirit who creates the inescapable awareness of sin so that it cannot be dismissed. It is the Holy Spirit who so works upon our hearts that we are convicted and we realize we are guilty before God. That there is no excuse that anyone can come up with. We can't say that, oh, well, everyone is doing it. If it's sin, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and brings us to that point of understanding our guilt. The Holy Spirit brings us as individuals to the unavoidable conclusion that we have fallen short. We are guilty before God. And in this respect, it is the Holy Spirit who brings us to Christ. For without an understanding of our own guilt, we have no need for Christ. And ultimately, as Jesus says in this text, the essence of sin is unbelief. That's verse 9. The Holy Spirit brings the conviction of unbelief, which moves us towards Christ. He makes us aware of our need, convicting us of sin and of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit enables us to see our own sin and also enables us to see the righteousness of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who enforces the absolute standard of God's character upon us. This is something which the Greeks missed. For they had gods that were anything but righteous. They were more like man. The Greeks made gods in their own image. Now with Christ and the Holy Spirit, we recognize this incredible standard of righteousness that is embodied in Jesus Christ. And without such a standard of righteousness, there can be no sin. And the Holy Spirit creates an awareness of the holiness of God, which in turn enables us to see our own deficiency. Convicts us of sin and of righteousness. Without the Holy Spirit, we float along feeling pretty good about ourselves because human nature is such that we always compare ourselves to someone who isn't as good as us. Well, unless you're talking about your body. And then you always compare your body to somebody who's got an unnatural body. But when it comes to sin, I'm going to mess with my mic a little, Jim. Okay. When it comes to sin, it is the Holy Spirit which enables us to see that there is a standard of righteousness which is out of our reach. When we compare ourselves only to those who are worse than us, We play a sort of balancing game of our good deeds against our evil deeds. It's pretty easy to conclude that we're not really all that bad. I'm sure that Ananias and Sapphira didn't think that they were all that bad. All they did was tell a little lie. There are lots of people who do way worse than telling a lie. The Holy Spirit says, a lie is still a lie. It still misses the mark. It still is sin against God. Our attempts to suggest that we're not really that bad after all are false. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps on chipping away at our defenses. We are bad after all. And it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of that truth. When I was a kid, my dad played this theological game with me. And my dad had a pretty good understanding of theology, even if he didn't always live his theology very well. But he'd say, how are you today, Steve? And I'd say, I'm good. And he'd say, no, you're not. The Bible has said there is no one who's good. No, not one. Thanks, Dad. I needed that encouragement. But it was true. We want to believe that we're good. And the Holy Spirit says, sorry, you're not. You are in need of a Savior. The first step towards salvation is always the realization that we are hopeless sinners. We are convicted of guilt concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because our judgments are false and His are true, we need a Savior. The Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus Christ. But He does more than that, infinitely more than that. Not only is it the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who makes us like Christ. There's a lot to cover here. In our text, chapter 16, verse 13, we see that the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. Once we've come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to be matured in Him. We need to understand the truth. And it is the Holy Spirit who plays an incredible role in guiding us in the truth. And in John 14, 26, we're told that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. And He reminds us of what Christ has taught us. That's an amazing thing, that we read through the Bible and then a time comes when we're talking to somebody about the Scripture and they say, where does it say that in the Bible? You ever wondered why you can pull up those passages at that time? It's not because you have that great of a memory. It's because the Holy Spirit speaks to you and directs you to the passages which fill the need of the moment. He guides us in all truth. He teaches us all things. He helps us remember what Jesus has taught us. He is our helper. Look at John 14, 16, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 7, which all talks about the Holy Spirit being our helper. One of the sad realities of life right now is that so many people feel helpless. And here we have this incredible promise of the Holy Spirit who will come alongside of us and comfort us and help us. And according to 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, He will also equip us. He gives us gifts which we are to utilize for Christ and His kingdom. He gives us gifts that liberate us to know what types of things God wants us to do and enable us to do them effectively. The Holy Spirit also fills us, Ephesians 5:18. He gives us that inner sense of peace, inner sense of drive to do that which is pleasing to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us like Christ. In each of these ways, the Holy Spirit makes us more like Christ. The problem is that we can mess it up. Because God, in His infinite wisdom, gave mankind free will. And so, even though God has sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our helper, to be our guide, to be our teacher, to equip us, God has given us the opportunity to short-circuit our ability to receive that help from the Holy Spirit. There's two ways that the Scripture speaks that we can short-circuit the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The first is simply by grieving the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an interesting thing? We think in terms of heaven, where there is no grief, there's no pain, no sorrow. And yet, until the time when the kingdom comes, the Godhead can be grieved, and we can do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve, of course, means to make sad or to bring sorrow. The Holy Spirit, as one of the persons of the Trinity, wants to relate to us in joy. And so, the Scripture says, put aside bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. I don't know how this list of sins hits you, but one of the things which was transformative in my life had to do with that third point, the point of anger. We live in a society which is full of anger. We live in a society which seems to pick up things to be angry about. I mean, we're angry about who gets elected to be president and who voted for him and who are the people that voted against him, and we're angry about the guy driving the speed limit in front of us. Isn't that a weird thing? The guy in front of us is obeying the law and we're mad at him. It was transformative in my life because as I began to allow the Scripture to filter my emotions, I realized that I kept coming up these issues of crazy anger that a lot of you have also. And one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit is by embracing our anger and letting it run free. And then I had to deal with the first of those three, bitterness. You know, bitterness is one of these evil poisons that rots your gut. You know, somebody did something 30 years ago, and I still remember the emotion of that day when they did that, and oh, it makes me so angry, and I can't even talk to them, and I'm just bitter. And they're floating along, not even remembering that it happened. And God is looking down and saying, man, my child, give it up. Just let it go. Offer forgiveness. Not because what they did was right, but because you're the only one worried about it now. And the Scripture would say that God is sad about that. He's grieved by the fact that we hold on to bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and malice. If we want to short-circuit the work of the Holy Spirit, just hold on to sin. And we would not become like Christ. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does for us. The second way that we can short-circuit the ministry of the Holy Spirit is by quenching His work. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says simply, do not quench the Spirit. To quench is what you do with a fire, or what you should do to a fire when you're out camping. You know, you douse it with water and make sure there's not a single ember left. When we ignore the Holy Spirit by continuously compromising our morals and our biblical convictions, the fire of the Holy Spirit can be reduced to smoldering embers. The Holy Spirit will make us like Christ if we let Him. And finally, the Holy Spirit keeps us in Christ. If you go back a page or two in your Bible, you get to John 14. Beginning with verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, For he dwells with you and will be in you. That is an absolutely incredible promise. We often talk about having Jesus in our heart. And here is Jesus saying, when I leave, you get to have the Holy Spirit in you. There's a passage which speaks of each member of the Trinity, part of what evangelical doctrine is, that we believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus talks of sending the Helper who will dwell in us and be with us forever. Those are some powerful thoughts theologically. We are not orphans. Jesus ascending into heaven does not leave us alone, but we have been made permanent members of the family of God, and the Holy Spirit is who keeps us there. The Holy Spirit keeps us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read these words. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You know, there are a lot of people who struggle with whether or not they're truly saved. In one sense, I think that God has wired into us this sense of emotional doubt, so that when we go astray, God says, come back, come back. Let's have a moment of honesty here. How many of you ever wondered whether you're truly saved? Well, we got some incredible saints. Let's try this again. How many have ever wondered if you were truly saved? Yeah, that's right. Almost everybody should put your hand up, because we screw up. And when we screw up and we act in ungodly manner, we go, huh, wow, am I really saved? And there are some who actually teach that you can lose your salvation. There's lots of pastor jokes about that. Because, you know, you have an invitation every week and the same guy comes forward every week because he loses his salvation on Monday and gets it back on Sunday. And at the end of the year, the pastor says, I had 52 conversions this year. I've converted the same person every single week. But there are many people who think, well, you can lose your salvation. You can be saved and then unsaved. But that's not what the Bible says. We have got this incredible gift of the third person of the Trinity, who is the seal of our salvation, the guarantee of our salvation. You know, when God guarantees something, you can pretty much take it to the bank. You can take it all the way to heaven. The Holy Spirit keeps us in Christ. The guarantee of our inheritance of heaven. Commit Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 to your mind, and then you will never again wonder, are you genuinely saved? 2 Corinthians 1 says this, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has put his seal on us and given us in his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This couple of verses to give you that sense of guarantee that you are kept in Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the seal's not going to be broken. Not by some demon or some besetting sin. It is the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. We are anointed, we are sealed, and we are baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And I think that's an interesting passage. We began this service talking about the two different perspectives evangelicals take concerning the Holy Spirit. Those who are, as we call them, Pentecostal or charismatic, and those who oftentimes are anti-charismatic, anti-Pentecostal. We in the Evangelical Free Church lie someplace in between. We're not anti, but we're not so pro either. But this passage, I think, speaks very specifically to something which divides the Church of Jesus Christ. The issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Let's read the text. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now, this means yes, shaking your head up and down. Shaking your head back and forth means no. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? That's right. A lot of nodding up and down, because the text tells us that we are all baptized into the body of Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are kept in Christ, sealed, anointed, and baptized into the family of God. And we, once in, we can't get cast out. We can't unadopt ourselves into the family of God. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ, convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit makes us like Christ if we will allow Him to. The Holy Spirit keeps us in Christ. I think that maybe it's time for us to pay a little more attention to the third person of the Trinity. For it is through the Holy Spirit you are guided in righteousness and truth, that we are made like Jesus Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to have gifts that enable us to have kingdom impact. It is through the Holy Spirit that when we go through the dark seasons of the soul, when we aren't living the way we know we ought to live, that we are guaranteed that even though we mess up, God still loves us and sent His Son for us and has sealed us into His family. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let the Spirit speak to you. Let the Spirit guide you in truth. Let the Spirit remind you of the words of Christ. Let the Spirit transform you to be like Jesus. To Him be the honor and glory both now and forever. Amen. Our gracious Father, we ask that You today would help us to look to our Helper, our Comforter, our Guide, that we would find in the Holy Spirit confidence in Jesus and a transformation to be like You. And we thank You today that You sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Amen.